If you would take your Bibles with me this morning and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, we'll continue with our study through the book of 2 Timothy. I was about 12 years old, and I was sitting at our kitchen table with my neighbor Ellen and my cousin Bill, who were a couple years older than me, and we were discussing this transition into junior high. I was getting ready to go to junior high, and they were telling me about all the reasons that elementary school was so much better than junior high. And so I was gaining their experiences, and as we were talking through things, my mom walked in and she says, "What are you guys discussing?" And I looked at her and I said, "Mom, we were just talking about the good old days. The good old days of elementary school." As I get older, there are many good old days that we have. Remembering is important. I think it's good that we take time to remember, because too often we forget things. We will forget lots of things, like names. You ever had somebody walk up to you and introduce themselves to you, and then about 30 seconds later, you have no idea who they are because you forgot their name? Names are important to remember. Where you put something. You ever put something in a safe place so you know exactly where it is, so that you can go back and get it later, only to find that when you need it, you have no clue where it might be? That's an important thing to remember. Telephone numbers used to be an important thing to remember, but I don't think anybody remembers telephone numbers anymore, right? You just put it in your phone so you can just hit a button and you're good to go. You ever been to the grocery store? Make a list, forget your list, and so you go and you get everything at the store except for the one thing that you really needed from the store? You ever walked into a room and then looked around and said, "Why am I here?" Forget why you had walked into a room. How about when you leave the store and you look around and you think, "I drove here in a car. I wonder where it is." And so you start hitting your button, trying to figure out where your car may be. All right, there are some things that we need to remember. There might be some things we need to forget as well. But here as Christians, I think it's important that we take time to remember. And in today's passage, Paul reminds Timothy of the faithfulness of Jesus. Sometimes I think as Christians, it's important that we take a moment and we remember who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us, to understand his faithfulness, and that his faithfulness can lead us to be faithful. Let's look together at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardships even to imprisonment, as a criminal, but the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. It is a trustworthy statement, for if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." Now, it may seem a little odd as Paul writes this letter to Timothy and he says to him to remember Jesus Christ. You know, was Timothy in danger of forgetting Jesus? Was it like Timothy was walking through life and he says, "You know, I'm doing this ministry and there's this guy that, man, who was that guy again? Oh, Jesus, that's who it was." Was that the reason why that he said remember him? Why was this important? I think it was important because it's easy to get distracted. Even in doing good, even in doing ministry, even in serving people, even in attending church and studying the Bible, we can still lose sight of Jesus. We can get caught up in the what of doing and forget about the who we are doing it for. So keep in mind, in Paul's counsel to Timothy in 2 Timothy 7, and in last week's sermon, he says, "Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." And then in verse 8, he tells Timothy to remember Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice the word order here. In verse 8, he says to Timothy, "Remember Jesus Christ." If you look through the book of 2 Timothy, every other reference that he uses says Christ Jesus. But this one time, he refers to him as Jesus Christ. Why is that? Was it just a slip of the pen, a little dyslexia on Paul's part, not really understanding what he's doing? I think that there is probably some importance here. See, because in Paul's day, there was this danger of false teaching surrounding the person of Jesus. And Paul spent a lot of time in his letters writing, helping people understand exactly who this Jesus is. See, there was debate over whether Jesus was God or whether he was just a man. Is Jesus God or is he a man? Or maybe Jesus was some weird combination of both. Was he God for a little while, then he quit being God? Or did God just have a spirit upon him? And these were some of the heresies and teachings that were going on that Paul is writing here. And this wasn't just something that happened in Paul's days, in the early church. There was a lot of discussion about who this Jesus was and is Jesus God and is he man and what that looks like. Even in early Baptist tradition, there was these disagreements and arguments over who the person of Jesus was. And even today, we have the same thing occur. So when it comes to verse 2 in chapter 2, when he says to teach others also, this is one of the most important doctrines that we need to teach. We have to know who Jesus is. Jesus is 100% God, and he's 100% man. And if you don't understand that, if you can't compute that, if that is beyond your comprehension, you are in good company because it's beyond mine as well. But it's true. Jesus, 100% God, 100% man. And so Paul says, remember Jesus, eternal God who came to the earth as a man. And so he focuses Jesus. Mentions at first the human name given to him at birth. He first calls attention to the humanity of Jesus who suffered and died on a cross for our sin. He's making the point here that Jesus, as a human, suffered for us. He was able to die on a cross for our sin. In Hebrews 12:3 it says, consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. But Jesus did not just die on a cross. He didn't just stay on a cross, but Paul tells Timothy to remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. His resurrection is essential to the gospel. He's not a dead man who just died on a cross for your sin. He is a risen Savior. He is alive. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says that if Jesus is not risen, then our faith is worthless. If there is not a risen God, then there is no point in us being here. If there is not a risen Jesus, then we may as well go find something else to occupy our hours on a Sunday morning. If he is not risen from the dead, then we need to go find something else to do with our lives, find a different purpose. But Paul says to Timothy, remember Jesus risen from the dead. This is our hope. We have victory because Jesus had victory over death. And then Paul tells Timothy to remember Jesus is a descendant of David. Jesus, the historical Jesus, was Messiah or the Christ. He is going to reign forever as the conquering king. He's going to reign on David's throne for eternity. He will be the conquering king. See, Jesus didn't just come out of nowhere. He just didn't show up one day in a manger to these new parents and then go through life and then decide, you know, at some point, you know what? I think it'd be really cool to be the Messiah. I think that's what I'm going to do. You know, we have times in our lives we try to figure out our future. I think I'm going to be a teacher. Maybe I'm going to be a doctor or a lawyer. And Jesus, you know, I think I'll be the Messiah. That sounds like a good thing to do. It wasn't like that at all. He just didn't come to a point where he said, I want to be the Messiah. See, this is who he was. The entirety of scriptures point to this. Jesus, fully God and fully man. Jesus, fully God, fully man, walked on the earth. Jesus, fully God, fully man, went to the cross. Jesus, fully God and fully man, resurrected from the dead. And right now, at the right hand of the throne of God, Jesus, fully God, fully man, is there. And someday he will reign eternally. And that's who he is. And so Paul constantly stresses the importance of having this correct view of Jesus. And we have to have the correct view of Jesus. This is one of those things I think sometimes in church, we just assume. We assume that people believe this. But I don't think that we should do that. Run across people who are active in ministry, people that are serving in ministries, and I'll have conversations, and occasionally I'll run across a person who doesn't hold to this view of Jesus. And it baffles me. I don't really believe you can call yourself having been saved as a believer if you do not hold this view of Jesus. So Paul says this is who Jesus is, and he says, according to my gospel. This doesn't mean that Paul invented the gospel. It's not like he had some secret gospel here. But what he says is here is that Jesus entrusted me with this gospel. This is my gospel, is entrusted to me by Jesus. And for Paul, this gospel message, this was his treasure. It says in 1 Timothy, he calls himself a blasphemer, a persecutor. He was a violent aggressor. But he says that God had great mercy on him, and he changed Paul. And in 1 Timothy 1:15, he says this. He says, Christ Jesus came into this world so to save sinners, among whom I am the foremost of all. See, Paul understood who Jesus was. And for Paul, he had a relationship with Jesus that transformed his life. And he tells Timothy, remember Jesus Christ. Remember him. Easy to get distracted. We look at who Jesus is, and then we look at our purpose in serving him. And sometimes, as we think about this gospel, we can get confused and we can get distracted from the gospel, this great commission, this idea of making disciples. And sometimes we lose sight of that, and we think of good spiritual things that we take our attention, things like prophecy. This is currently a big focus in our world today, the end times. Is Jesus coming back soon? And people come to me and they said, Ed, do you believe we are in the last days? And I answer, absolutely yes, we are in the last days. The last days started when Jesus ascended into heaven, and they're going to end when Jesus comes back again, and we are in that time frame. We are in the last days. Do you believe that Jesus is coming back soon? And I say, yes, I believe it's sooner than it was yesterday. I have no idea how soon it will be, but he is coming back. Like, I think it's important that we understand prophecy. I think it's important that we study Scripture and we have a view of the end times and we look at those things. Those things are important. But you see, we can't look and say, you know, I'm going to have all of these answers about what's going to happen at the end and make no impact today. More important than what's going to happen tomorrow or the next day or the next day is what happens right now. See, if we really believe that we're in the end days, and we really believe that Jesus is coming back soon, then shouldn't we really care to make sure that people know the truth of who Jesus is, so that if he does come back soon, that they're ready? Shouldn't that be a passion of ours? Instead, sometimes we get a little distracted. Sometimes we get distracted on Bible knowledge. We want to know the deeper life. We want to study the Scriptures more. And so we look at the Bible and we read it. We gather these big old stack of commentaries and we'll read all these commentaries and we'll get the best preachers and we'll pull out their podcasts and we'll listen to all these preachers and we'll gain all of this knowledge and we'll dig deeper and deeper into the mysteries of God. And we have all of this knowledge. And if we have all this knowledge and we do nothing with it, then what difference does it make? If this knowledge does not lead us to share the gospel and make disciples of other people, it's just empty knowledge. It's good knowledge. Know this stuff, but what good does it do? See, sometimes we get distracted even by studying God's word and not using God's word. Sometimes we get wrapped up in things like worship. You know, I just want to praise the Lord, and I'd love the music, and the experience of worship becomes the purpose. I come in, and I have the purpose of worship, and I love worship, but if worship does not lead us to obedience, then what really is the point of worship? Worship should lead us to obedience. It should be more with it. Sometimes people say, you know, I like fellowship. It's all about the community. It's all about being part of the family. And fellowship is important. And fellowship is something that we should do. And we love to be together. And one of the great things about Boyd Avenue is that we are a church that loves to be together. But sometimes our fellowship can distract us from the purpose. You know, we can spend time sitting around a room, having a meal together, having fellowship together. And while we're having this great time of fellowship, there could be somebody sitting right next to us who we are completely ignoring, who we don't have the opportunity to minister to because we've lost sight in our fellowship. See, if we're not willing that any should perish but come to faith, then we have not to be distracted. See, making disciples, it includes understanding prophecy. It includes studying God's word. It includes experiences in worship, and it includes fellowship. And Paul reminds Timothy, but most importantly, the gospel has to be central. See, God commissioned Paul to spread the gospel, and we had that same commission. Every nation, every people, every neighbor, every neighborhood, we have the commission to share the gospel. And that was the reason Paul was willing to suffer. He was willing to suffer hardship, even the imprisonment as a criminal. He was willing to suffer because Jesus was worthy of suffering, because the gospel was true. He wasn't willing to suffer for all these other things. He was willing to suffer for the truth of the gospel. And during the time that Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, he was in prison for no other reason than he was a follower of Jesus Christ. And for Paul, that was worth it. That was worth it. And Paul says, even though I'm in prison for the gospel cannot be imprisoned. Let's look at the last part of verse 9 and verse 10. It says, but the word of God is not in prison. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. Around the world today, there are more Christians suffering and being persecuted for their faith than at any other time in history. In some countries, even owning a Bible is a capital offense. And there are those who put their lives on the line to make sure that somebody can get a copy of God's Word. And there are those who put their lives on the line just to get a copy of God's Word. As I was studying for this sermon, I came across in a commentary on this story. 1930s Russia. Stalin ordered a purge of all Bibles and of all believers. Thousands of Bibles were confiscated and multitudes of believers were killed as enemies of the state. After the fall of communism, there was a team of missionaries from co-missions, and they went to Russia, and they had a hard time finding Bibles and had a hard time getting Bibles shipped. One of the locals mentioned that they had heard a story about a warehouse that was still there that contained a bunch of Bibles, and so they got permission to go into this warehouse and to get the Bibles out so they could distribute the Bibles. So they had to hire some locals to help them out with these boxes. And one of those young men who showed up for a paycheck started going through the boxes and carrying them out. And he was curious. And so he opened up one of those boxes and picked up a Bible. And later on, the missionary looked and he saw this young man sitting in a corner and he was weeping. See, as he was looking at this Bible and they visited with him, he opened it up and the front page of the Bible, there was an inscription that was written by his grandmother. Coincidentally, he happened to pick up the Bible that had his grandmother's signature. Hope you notice the sarcasm. I don't believe there's any coincidence in that at all. By God's divine intervention, he picked up that Bible, and that man gave his life to the Lord. See, the gospel cannot be imprisoned. From the very beginning of Christianity, there have been those who have tried to do anything they could to stop or stomp out the gospel, and they haven't been able to do it. Governments can't do it. The Romans tried to. They couldn't do it. Here in the story that I read, they tried to in Russia, and they couldn't do it. If you go to places like communist China, they try to stomp it out. And before long, they're going to find out they have more Christians than communists in their country because you cannot stomp out the gospel. And we find the places where there's greater persecution, we see a greater spread of the gospel because you cannot silence it. Philosophies of man can't do it. For centuries, they've tried with crafty words and with human wisdom and with human reason. If they just say the right things, we can explain away the gospel. And look, these messages you hear from philosophers, they can fill your head with great knowledge, but they'll never fill your heart. They may give you questions about life, but they'll never give you the answers to those questions. They'll give you more and more questions, but they'll never give you the answers. They can tell you what man thought, but they can never tell you what the living God knows. Only the gospel can bring you into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Only the gospel can fill your heart and your soul and give you purpose. And the philosophies of men, they have tried to bind the gospel and they have not been able to do it. In places where it is illegal, we see it spread. Why? Because you can't bind the gospel. There's always going to be those who are going to try. And we're going to see that in our world as we move forward. We're going to see those that are trying. And we're going to see those that tell you that you can't say certain things and you can't talk about Jesus and you can't pray in certain places and you can't do this and you can't do that. And no matter how hard they try, the gospel's going to move forward. Paul was in prison. The gospel was not. So Paul says we need to endure. Because the gospel will not be stopped. The word that brings salvation. In verse 10, he says, this is why I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. His passion was to see others come to know Jesus. And he's telling Timothy, And he's telling me and he's telling you that if we are followers of Christ, then we're going to take the name of Jesus upon ourselves and we're going to be his disciples and we're going to take that and we're going to be willing to share that, to endure, to take that to everywhere, and that we're not going to quit no matter what happens. When the going gets tough, when things are difficult, we're not going to give up because we have the faithfulness of Jesus. If our Jesus is faithful to us, we can be faithful to him. Let's look at these last few verses here today. In verses 11 through 13, Paul says, "It is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." So Paul concludes this section with a little poem, and his stanzas begin with "if," and describes the believer's behavior if this happens, and is followed by a phrase that gives God's response. So the first one has to do with salvation. It says, "If we have died with him, then we also will live with him." See, death to self here on earth, walking under his lordship here, brings us the promise of living with him both here and for eternity. If we have died with him, we also will live with him. And the second stanza deals with perseverance. If we endure, we also reign with him. There's a promise to those who will endure. It's like it is worth it. It is worth it to endure. Timothy, if you can hold on here, if you can keep your perspective here, if you can deal with the temptations here, if you can deal with the pain and the problems and the persecutions that happen here, if you can do this, someday you're going to reign with Jesus in heaven where you will hear the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." See, if we endure, he is there. If we endure, we will also reign with him in the victory in him. The third stanza goes on and it deals with apostasy, and it says, if we deny him, he will also deny us. See, here Paul's referring to the words of Jesus, maybe found in Matthew chapter 10, where he says, "Therefore, anyone who will acknowledge me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father is in heaven." See, here the emphasis is not on those who are an authentic Christian. These are the ones who have gone through the motions, who walk through Christianity, who play the Christian game and have the appearance of Christians. And when time gets tough, they walk away. And they walk away and they don't endure to the end. And he says, if you deny him, I will deny you. And then he goes on, the last part of this, and he says, what about the person who stumbles? What about the person who struggles and has periods of doubt and confusion? And the fourth stanza deals with this idea of faithfulness. And he says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. This gives us some great insight to the character and nature of God. A theological truth, look, if we stumble, if we falter in a moment of weakness, if we do things that are less than faithful to him, that our God's not going to retaliate. Our relationship with him is in his hands, and he will be faithful to us. If we have been bought with the blood of Jesus and we are filled with the Spirit, if our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, if we have this relationship with him, he will not leave us and he will not forsake us. It is part of his very nature to be faithful. And I'm thankful for that faithful Jesus, because I know in my life there are times when I'm not faithful. And there are times in my life when I struggle. And there are times in my life when I disappoint my God, but he is faithful to us. We can remain faithful because he is. So today, as we talk about making disciples, and as we go through the series on discipleship, let us remember the faithfulness of Jesus. Let us be reminded of his salvation, that his salvation is sufficient, and hold on to the power of his word, and hold on to his promises. I think of the old hymn that we sang just before I came and stood in the pulpit. "Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassion they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning new mercies I see. All I have needed thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me." Faithfulness. We have a faithful God. If we are going to make disciples, if we are going to share this truth, we need to understand our faithful Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you experience some doubt or some struggle in your relationship with God. And maybe sometimes you feel like you're not good enough for Him. Know that there is a God who is faithful to you.
Great.